We are preparing to look at Romans chapter 7. And in the first message, we introduced our subject by looking at chapters 1 through 3. I trust you keep reading through the book or through Romans 7. Try just to understand the first three verses or maybe one word in the verse, like law I mentioned last time and so on. Now, Romans 1 through 3 is not new to us, of course, or what it teaches, that is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the first messages, we said that of all mankind, by far the majority are religious. By religious, I mean those who believe there is a higher power. Of those who claim to believe the God of the Bible, or the God of the Bible is the one true God, by far the majority base their belief that they will go to heaven on good works, just like all other religions who don't use the Bible. Of those who teach that salvation is not by works but by grace through faith, a large number do not understand what salvation by grace through faith is. And many of those in some way base their salvation on good works as well. There's no doubt that many Arminians base their salvation on good works. Many believe if they are baptized and a church member, that means they are saved. This is true among both liberals and conservatives. Many think if they dress a certain way, that gives strong evidence that they are saved. I also believe that many Calvinists base their salvation on good works. You see, if they do not live up to their profession, that means they were never saved. So they have to continue to live right. Now, it is absolutely important that true Christians should live right, but that doesn't save anyone. When we get back to the book of Ephesians, we will get to where Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our real battle is demonic, or against demons and spiritual forces. And all false teachings, even among professing Christians, are demonic. I believe the tulip of Calvinism is demonic. It does not come from the Word of God. I think the book of Romans could rightly be considered an extended tract on the way of salvation. And one of the key issues is the law. And one of the major reasons for the stress on the law is that one is not saved by keeping the law. And when people learn that one is not saved by keeping the law, from that all kinds of false teachings take off. When I was first saved, that was a big issue in the church, and I got caught up with that myself, having grown up in a traditional church. I did not realize back then that though one is not saved by keeping the law, obedience to the moral law is still important. I don't know how I would have answered this question many years ago. So you say we are not saved by keeping the law. You say one is not saved by keeping the law. Does that mean then that we can steal and cheat and lie and so on? Is that what it means? And I'm not sure I would have been able to answer the question. Well, in the last message, we saw that Romans 1 through 3 shows conclusively that all people, Jews and Gentiles, all are lost. And we saw that to be saved, one must first have all one's past sins taken care of. That is what the doctrine of justification is about. Justification is a legal term. When one is biblically justified, the law says you are cleared of wrongdoing. You're clear. That is Paul's subject in Romans 4 through 6. That is what we want to consider before we go to Romans 7 in another message. So Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, if you're there, says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Listen. Especially in my younger years, there was a lot of stress. The Old Testament is law. The New Testament is grace. Now we're saved by grace through faith. No, there never has been any other way. Old Testament or New, it always has been by grace through faith. So first example, Abraham. Second one, David. So look at the word righteousness at the end of verse 3. The original word is dikaiosune. Righteousness is doing that which is right. And the word for right in the original New Testament is dikaios. Now look at the word justified in verse 2. It would be worth noting in your Bibles. The original word here is dikaiō. So the word for right is dikaios. The word for righteousness is dikaiosune. The word meaning to justify is dikaiō. So they all have the same root, meaning right. And in verses 1 through 3, we learn Abraham was declared to be righteous by faith, not by actually having done right. There are two kinds of righteousness. Let us say I am sued for $1 million. I don't have that much money, so I will be doing time. Then somebody takes pity on me and pays my fine. When my fine is paid, though I didn't pay for it myself, still the law has to declare me to be in right standing, regardless of whether I did it or not. I must be set free because my fine is paid, but I did not pay for it myself. So it is in the case of a justified sinner. Christ paid his or her sin. The requirement to put that payment into effect is repentance and faith. Neither of those are meritorious works. There's the big teaching in the church now, has been there for a couple of years, that repentance is a work. That is such a shame. Such a shame. Whoever teaches that doesn't know anything about the word. So these are not meritorious works, repentance and faith. But when I do those, I now am declared righteous before God. There's another kind of righteousness. Let us say I am accused of robbing a bank. My vehicle was seen parked at the bank about the same time the robbery took place. A picture someone took shows someone who looks just like me. And the evidence is given, and I am taken in by the police. But the robbery took place when I was actually preaching. And now a number of witnesses come forward and say that I was preaching at the time the robbery happened. Now the law has to declare me not guilty. This guy's righteous. And the law now has to say, I am in right standing with the law, because I did not rob the bank. I am actually righteous with regard to robbing the bank. Let me just say, now that's actual righteousness. The one is imputed, the one is actual. Let me just say something briefly now as this relates to Romans 7. God saves us by declaring us righteous because we were unrighteous, but we repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus Christ. That takes care of our past. But for all of mankind, the problem is that we have all failed to be totally righteous. If we had never failed, we would be declared righteous on our own merit. But now we have sinned, and it is because of this that God sent his Son. But God did not only want to declare us righteous, he wants to make us actually righteous. But how could God achieve that? Well, the first step is justification. After this, to make us righteous comes the doctrine of sanctification, or being made holy, or being separated from sin. And that's what Romans 7 is about. So Romans 1 through 3 has shown that all have sinned and need to be saved. So Romans 4 now, in Romans 4, Abraham is declared to be righteous, not because he was actually righteous, but because he believed God. He believed God. Verse 4. So now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If Abraham could have earned his righteousness, God would have to declare him righteous because he owed it to Abraham. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, by the way, it's so easy to twist these words so that it doesn't matter how you live. You have to watch all the teaching that comes out of that. Verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And yes, blessed. Blessed is the man who has repented. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. But Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith, and now God declared him righteous on the ground of his faith. Now his righteousness is of grace, which here means it is bestowed freely. That's the root idea of grace. Well, throughout the rest of the chapter, Paul shows that justification is not by works. So to get our young people to the same level of understanding, I want to show how justification takes place according to my understanding of it. By the way, Wajdi took our catechism notes and taught them in Egypt. And he came over one day, and I went over all the notes with him, and I went over these charts with him. And he said, guess what was the favorite part of the catechism in Egypt? It was these two charts, one on justification, the other on sanctification. So we could have the lights off in the front here. Justification by faith, you see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when a person is saved, the person who, what he was before he was saved, is called the old man. And the old man, all people who are not saved are condemned by sin. When we sin, we are condemned. And so in life, something has to happen, and what has to happen is conviction of sin. Everybody here knows what conviction of sin is. You know what it's like when you have your hand in the cookie jar and somebody sees you? Conviction of sin. But when conviction of sin takes place, now we want to get rid of this conviction. Conviction is a most ugly feeling. It's the feeling that we get because of guilt. We're behind the cells, the jail cells of guilt, and conviction has set in. I remember when this happened to me. Life was so miserable. I remember watching whales in Stanley Park. I had never seen whales before. But I was under such conviction of sin, I thought, what's this all for? The man who trained this whale is going to die, and the whale's going to die. What's everything about? And I was under such conviction. Life was so miserable, I ran out of there. My friend who was with me had no idea what was going on. Conviction of sin. Listen, many people come under conviction of sin and they never respond to it. And they will go to hell forever and forever. Tonight in German, preaching on hell. Hell is a doctrine that's being left by Protestants and evangelicals. So conviction of sin takes place, and if a person does not take care of that conviction, there's only one place to take care of it. Maybe that's not right. Some people join a church and all these things to get rid of this conviction. Some even feel better for doing that, but that's not the way to get rid of conviction of sin. The way to get rid of it is repentance and faith. Then, when conviction has set in, comes a desire for peace within. And this desire for peace can drive us a long way. We want to get rid of this turmoil inside, this conviction of sin. See, conviction condemns. It says you are condemned. You're condemned. That's what conviction does. That's somebody who's convicted of a crime is condemned. then comes a desire for peace, and then comes a crisis point in everyone's life, everyone all over the world. When they come under conviction, they come to a crisis point, and they can go one of two ways. The first way is man's way. Man's way is works. When Romans talks about not being under the law, talking about works. Man's way is by works. We do something. All religions go this way. All of mankind wants to go this way. They're going to earn their way by doing good. It doesn't matter what religion it is. All kinds of those who call themselves Christians are going this route. They're going by works. For many, it's this thing or that thing or that and so on. You have to do these or those. Then come efforts to gain this way of salvation. And in the religious world, they follow what? Islam. Islam, for instance. They have one angel on each shoulder. One is black, one is white, and one tells them, one counts all the bad and one counts all the good. And in the end, if the good outweighs the bad, then they go to heaven. But among those who use the Bible, their efforts are now such things as baptism. Maybe if I get baptized, I will get rid of this guilty feeling. Maybe a Bible reading. I'm going to start reading the Bible. You know, I got this conviction. I'm going to start reading the Bible. Those are all good things. But they won't save. They won't deal with conviction. Prayer, giving, all kinds of things. We try now. These are good works. This is professing Christians that try this. And then the results are this: doubts, no peace of God, frustration. I remember dealing with one woman, I believe to this very day, does not have assurance of salvation. And I think probably never got saved either. And wanted peace with God and assurance of salvation. The results of this path are frustration at the end. And the reason that this brings frustration is because this is not God's way. This is not how you do it. I liken it to this. Let's say somebody smashed into your car and they were in the fault and they're going to pay you, but they come with 1,000 chickens. How would you like that? You got to set up a barn now, quick, take care of it. Well, worth as much money as the car was, but what are you going to do with chickens? This is just not God's way. Works is not God's way. Paying with chickens is not the way to pay for a car. This is not God's way. And then when a person comes to this, there comes again a crisis point. And if a person does not repent and deal with their sins, they will go back up to the top man's way and start all over again. Some people maybe get rebaptized. I think some get rebaptized for this purpose. I'm not one of those who thinks that rebaptism is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But they may do it for this purpose. There's still no peace. There wasn't peace the first time. After the first time, there's still no peace after this time. And so they go through all these efforts, and the results are always the same. No peace. No peace. And the reason is, it's not God's way. There is only one way. And so you go, if a person is repentant or comes to the first crisis point, they can go now the other way. And the other way is God's way. Salvation is by grace through faith. There is no other way. One must come in repentance over one's sins, and then trust Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Now listen, some people say, oh, it's not that simple. It's not that simple. Listen, it's not that simple. Try repenting. Try repenting. Try going to someone that you have wronged and repenting. And then try trusting God by faith. How about this? Let me ask you. How many of you look back in your life and sometimes have trouble believing that sin is forgiven? Not that simple. not that easy. But it is by grace through faith. You know what is by grace? It's free. And out of grace comes the power to live right. Here's where it is gained. As long as one goes man's way, there is no power to overcome. It may look like it by all appearance, by looking at people who are religious, but there is no overcoming power. Well, when one goes God's way, see, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." All my Calvinist friends who listen, that word "world" does not mean the elect few. It's a crime to use that word like that. The world speaks of the lost world. I heard just this week of one of the young people I've trained who said God didn't send Christ to die for the goats. What a crime. What a crime. He came to die for the worst of goats. Murderers, whoremongers. Christ died for them. There is forgiveness. Repentance has to happen. Well, when one goes God's way, you know what happens? All of a sudden, things change. I remember this in my own life. And now, all of a sudden, a person wants to read the Bible. I did. I would memorize verses on my 666 skidder going like this. Hunger. Hunger. Hunger for truth and righteousness. Listen. Those listening. Maybe those who have become Christians and have lost their hunger. Is there hunger in your heart for truth and righteousness? This is what should happen to any true Christian. Somebody who can leave their Bible lying in church and don't notice for a week it's gone is a problem. So what happens now when you go God's way? You want to get baptized. You want to read the Bible. You want to give. Oh, we may struggle. That's what Romans 7 is about. We may struggle sometimes, but we want to do those things. And then come the results. Peace. The peace of God, or the peace with God. And I remember in my life, I was under conviction, I don't know for how long, I think maybe a month. I'd wake up 5 o'clock in the morning to go to work, and I wondered if I'm going to die this day, every morning. Then, on a dark street in Vancouver, while we were walking, I came to the very end of myself. I gave my heart to the Lord and I said, "Lord, I've tried to run my life up to now and I'm sick of it. I'm just sick of it. Whatever you can make of me, you can have it." And I had peace with God. Why does this work? It's God's way. The only way. There is no other way. You know what I've pondered this past week? In Noah's day, of the millions of people alive, how many were saved? Do the math. 8 people. Do you know what's going to happen to by far the majority of people? They are going to go to hell and burn forever. But it doesn't have to be that way. But the way, the right way is narrow. It's narrow and it's difficult. Matthew chapter 7. This is now, this brings us to being free from the penalty of sin, not free from the power of sin. That's what Romans 7 is about. This takes us now through Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at a little more of that. So in chapter 4, we have justification. That's what our chart was all about. Now look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you see, it's over now. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Oh, you know what we sang today? Nearer, still nearer. More trouble, more trouble. Huh? More trouble. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's at regeneration or the new birth or justification. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the goats. Right? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. By the way, this wrath, I think, talks about the tribulation time. You can study it for yourself, this word wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By the way, we shall be saved. We are saved. We shall be saved. This is future. This is sanctification. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So summarizing chapters 1 through 5:11, all have sinned and are lost. Christ died for the lost. All those who place their faith in Christ Jesus are justified by grace through faith. Then in 5:12 through 21, Paul shows that as sin entered the human race through one man, Adam, so salvation came through one man, Jesus Christ. That brings us then to chapter 6. A most crucial chapter. Now, before we look at chapter 6, in justification with Christ, it is very helpful to understand several important things. First, before I was justified, I was lost in sin. Every unsaved person is lost. Then, having been justified from past sins, it is important to understand the present. Here it is important to understand my standing in Christ and my actual state in life. One may call it one's standing or one's position in Christ. Then it is very important to understand one's position in light of one's state, or that is how one is in actual life practice day by day. We have looked at the past and that we were lost in sin. Now in chapters 4 through 6, we look at the Christian standing and state. So look at Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 9. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know what that means? If we were buried in the likeness of his death, we shall be in life, in his likeness, in righteousness, as we live. Now here's the question. It says we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life. But the facts are, we did not actually die, nor were we actually or literally buried and raised with him. So how can this say, how can it be said here that we did? Well, the Lord Jesus took the sinner's place and died in his place and was raised in his place. Let me illustrate that for you with Ellie Maxwell's illustration. I think I read it for you last summer. He writes, during the Civil War, a man by name of George Wyatt was drawn by lot to go to the front. He had a wife and six children. A young man named Richard Pratt offered to go in his stead. He was accepted and joined the ranks, bearing the name and number of George Wyatt. Before long, Pratt was killed in action. The authorities later sought again to draft George Wyatt into service. He protested, entering the plea that he had died in the person of Pratt. He insisted that the authorities consult their own records as to the fact of his having died in the identification with Pratt, his substitute. Wyatt was therefore exempted as beyond the claims of law. The law had to let him go. And further service, he had died in the person of his representative. Now look at chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So I want to take us to another chart. Now, all of this is in preparation to trying to understand Romans chapter 7. Are we on there? Okay. Standing and state. This is a most important thing to understand. I noticed David Cloud mentioned this a number of times in his teaching. Standing and state. This is so important to understand. We're going to look at Adam and Eve. Before they sinned, their standing, that is how they stood with God, was sinless, never sinned. Their state, how they lived in actual practice, was sinless, never sinned. Their slate was clear. Their standing was the same as their state. Then Genesis chapter 3, after sin, their standing with God now is sinful. So God said, Adam, where are you? It's not that he didn't know where he was. It's Adam that needed to know that he didn't know where he was. His standing with God was sinful. Sin had separated them from God. Listen, any listener, you have not repented of your sins and truly put your trust in Christ. You are sinful. Your sin has separated from you from God. And if you would die this minute, you would go to hell. There is no other way. So their standing was sinful and their state was sinful. When you tell one lie, you are sinful until you repent. You're a liar. And now, in the bottom of this torn page, Adam and Eve are lost. Then God provided clothing for them. You know what happened? That's where the first blood was shed. I have no doubt that was a lamb. And God made clothing for them. And you know what they had to do? You know what they had done? They had made clothing for themselves with vegetation. The works salvation. Now they had to accept the clothing God made, which cost blood. And that's a picture of the death of Christ. And when they accepted that clothing, their standing was now forgiven. They're clear. Their state now is still sinful in the sense that they still have trouble with sin. We'll look at some of this a little later on. But on the bottom of the page, they are now saved, though their standing and state is not the same. It can be every time you repent and deal with that. Now we were in Romans chapter 6, so you might want to turn there again and consider this verse. It says, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So here's the proclamation. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. You know, when it says old man, that means this person has repented of their sins. That's why that's the old man. Otherwise, that would be the original man. Now it's the old man because this person has repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in verb moods, there are three of those. Here we have the indicative mood. It's a statement of fact. Now, if the Bible is not true, neither is this statement. The Bible is, then it is. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. That's what the Bible can say. We died with him, we were buried with him, and we rose again with him. So we have a statement of fact. And now there comes a process of dealing with sin in everyday life. This deals with our state. Process, that the body of sin might be done away with. Anybody know verbs of moods? What's the verb mood here? It's a subjunctive mood. Do you know what subjunctive means? It's the mood of possibility. It's a mood says it might not happen either. There's a problem with once saved, always saved. Makes these indicatives. That the body of sin might be done away with. You know what that says? You may be a Christian and fall into sin and not deal with it, and it won't be done away with. Is that possible for professing Christians? Is that possible? Yes, yes. God saves us that the body of sin might be done away with. I've told you about my cigarette smoking. By the way, I was going to share an email with you. It's nice when you teach, you can ad-lib a little bit. Got an email from Holland. A man who had listened to wine and the Bible. You know anything about that area in Europe? They all drink. Christian or non-Christian, they all drink. He said he listened to these messages and he liked the way I had handled it, like a law case, because he said he was a lawyer. And he spent the last number of years translating from English the notes from sermon audio into Dutch. And he said, we have no books in Dutch on this. And now he wants to teach this. And he said, well, my friends are encouraging me, but they all drink. They all like to drink too. So, but that the body of sin might be done away with. What a tiger for God to cleanse us on the inside. All of life, new things come along, and we are to be victorious. That the body of sin might, this body of sin, there's talk where the sin nature resides. We'll learn more of this, Romans chapter 7. That the body of sin might be done away with. You know that for many Christians, it will not be done away with. Some of them will live in the wilderness for 40 years and die there, never gaining the victory. And many teach, there's teachings now that you don't have to repent. It's a work. Repentance is no longer necessary. You know what they say? The book of John, written to the church, doesn't mention the word repentance. Repentance is not necessary. And it's a lie from hell. Subjunctive mood. Mood of possibility. Product, Romans 6:6, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You know what a slave of sin is? Says you're nervous. Time to smoke. And then you smoke. You're a slave to this thing. And the verb mood, subjunctive. Might not happen. Might not happen. I believe many, many people who started on the right path will end up in hell. Many are taught in church that you can divorce and remarry. Oh, they don't teach them you can do that. But when you've done it, they say they accept them as believers, which is saying it's possible. It's okay. And they may have started right, now they're going to hell. Unless they repent. Subjunctive mood of possibility, and God wants to deal with us. He wants to make us holy in life. So go to Numbers chapter 33. I want to show you this in the Old Testament. Israel had come out of Egypt. They were going to go to the promised land. And here's what happens before they reached that land. 33:51-55. I'll start from verse 50. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho. This is before they entered or crossed the Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. Let me just say something about Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 deals up to here. This is Romans chapter 8 when they enter the land. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land. I've given it to you. It's yours. They're not even there. They're not even there. Proclamation. I have given you the land. How can you say you've given them the land? They're not even there. Well, they had a small part of it on this side. Well, God gave it to them. You see, the Arabs to this very day are fighting this. That's the whole problem in the Middle East, you know. They're still fighting this. God gave it to them. You know what the Jews are saying? Look at here. God gave it to us. He said so. It's still true. Now, God had given them the land, but there was a process. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. Now, many think Canaan is a picture of heaven. I do not believe it pictures heaven. You know what it pictures? It pictures the victorious Christian who overcomes all this stuff in the land of Canaan. Heaven doesn't have the kind of battles they had in Canaan. There were seven nations greater and mightier than they were. They were to drive them out. Here's the process. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. And what's the product? Possessing it. Possessing the land. How does this happen? By the way, let me illustrate it like this. Let us say you go online and you buy a car in Edmonton. Now you give them your card number and so on, and the car is yours, but you haven't got it. You haven't got the car. Then you go to Edmonton and you pick up the car, and now you have it in possession. Huh? That's what it was here. God had given them the land, but they didn't have it in possession. So how does God work this? Here's how he works it. One sin at a time. I'm always so glad that when a Christian gets saved, God doesn't dump everything on the person at one time. You've seen this, right? Still smoking, still this thing. Yeah? Turn to Exodus chapter 23. You notice I don't put verses up on the wall. You know why that is? I have to learn to use the book. It's so important to learn. Exodus 23, verses 20 through 25. Behold, I send, this is before they get into the land. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared for you. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them. Do you know what happened when they didn't drive some of them out? Yeah? They bowed down to their gods. You shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. I think I didn't give you the far enough here. I will read further. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive. By the way, do you know what's happening to cities that are abandoned? Get taken over by wild beasts now. Look at Chernobyl and some of these places in Russia. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. How does God deal with us? Little by little. One sin at a time. And it is progressive. This is such an interesting thing to me. I'm getting a little older now. There is no stage of life where you haven't made. There is no such stage. Always new things. Always new things. God wants to make us overcomer. You know some of the things that were big temptations in the past to me? Don't bother. New stuff. Always new things. God wants to make us like Jesus Christ from now till we die. And so it is progressive. And when, to go back to my smoking illustration, on the bottom of your torn page here now, with regard to smoking, my standing equals my state. There are other things that come, but that's how God wants to deal, one sin at a time. Well, our time is up, and we'll pick up there next time. We'll eventually get to Romans chapter 7.